So we are going to, I guess, if you will, continue the subject that we were on last Sunday morning when we were speaking about give. According to Jesus, he says, give and it shall be given unto you. And we talked last Sunday about how that kind of giving is a living giving, where it is something that you can sow and it can grow and it can increase. And if we all did it the way that each other's needs could be met, would be considerably greater than if we all sought our own needs. When we give to other people, we can all be healthier than if we all worked the same amount of work but kept everything for ourselves. And of course, ultimately the goal here is outreach to the world, okay? We aren't just looking to all live good lives. I mean, God has a world out here with billions of people that he made it our responsibility to take care of as though they were our brothers. He gave us that job. And those people need Christ. And so it is our job to be people who are giving. Now, I'm going to change the subject to a completely different idea this morning as what we were looking at last week. And I'm going to just look at one specific aspect of a place where I feel like the Church of God has never gotten it right. And I guess this is probably always true in history. The church just rarely ever gets to the standard of where God really wants them. As much as we strive for it, we fall short of being the perfect people that God asks us to be. So I want to talk this morning specifically about church meetings. That is the subject this morning, is church meetings. What did you guys come to church for this morning? Did you come to church to worship God? Now, this is the number one thing that will be spoken of in churches everywhere across the country. We go to church to worship God. Go to the scriptures and find that in the Bible. I believe in worshiping God. I believe in worshiping God at church. But go to the scriptures and find in the Bible where God ordains church for the worship of God. It's not there. God ordained church for the building up of the church. I should say, let's rephrase that. God ordained the church meetings, the meetings of the church, to build up the church. Church always exists. We are always the church. When we go to work and when we sleep at home, and whether we're together or separate in different houses, we are the church. The saved people of God on this earth are the church. Okay, but God ordained the meetings of the churches to build the church. It's for the edifying of the body that we come together as a church. That's what's written in the New Testament. So if you came to church this morning, and if you didn't come, I'm not talking to you, but if you came to church this morning, why did you come here? What was your intent of being here? I hope you all came to worship God, okay? I'm not saying don't worship God here, but that's not exactly the reason that we came together this morning, because we worship God all day. He is our God. We adore him. He's our king. We worship him, okay? And we can worship him together today. But did you come because you were hoping that the bozo who was going to be in the pulpit was going to deliver a good sermon and you were going to enjoy it? Is that the reason you came? Or did you come because you believed the Bible told you should go to church, and so you came here because of that, but you really didn't want to be here? Or what did you come for? I believe that there's many, many reasons for us to be here this morning, okay? I believe there's many, many reasons. But I think there's one critical reason that each individual person needs to come with, and it will change the way church exists. You come here this morning to give something to the rest of the people that are here. That's why you come. Because the people who gathered together here this morning, though they believe in Jesus and have eaten of the living bread and have the Spirit of God and have all things given to them by Christ that pertain unto life and godliness, yet they are humans and they do not have the ability, for the most part, that yes, we do in a sense, but rarely do we see people who do a good job walking with God all alone with no encouragement. Rarely will you meet a person that can do that. Those people, if you meet a person who can walk with God all alone with no encouragement from anybody else, you've got somebody like Noah, Daniel, and Job, who are specifically spoken of in one of the prophets, linked together as three people. Though Noah and Daniel and Job stood before me, God says, when he's talking to the Israelites about something wrong in their nation, he uses those three names together. Noah built an ark with his little family when the entire rest of the world, not one person was willing to stand with him. Not one person was willing to acknowledge God. Not one person was willing to do right. The whole world had left God. And Noah, by himself with his family, listened to God, lived a righteous life, obeyed God, and built an ark. Daniel also, he ends up in the palaces of a wicked kingdom when Israel had been so bad they had been carried away into captivity. So his people, Daniel's own people, had not been good, had not served God. Then he ends up being put into the place where he works directly under a wicked king in a wicked country where there is no knowledge of God at all. And the first thing he does is he stands up for what God says. And he says, I'm not going to eat the king's meat because it will defile me. And my God gave me a rule, Daniel said, against eating this stuff that you guys eat. And so I can't eat this. He stands up for what's right. And all through his time as a prophet of God, he stands up if there was nobody else to stand with him. Job, if you remember Job, he was declared by God to be the most righteous person on the earth. And it seems like when you read his story that his best friends who came to see him when he was in a terrible situation and needed encouragement didn't have a clue about who God was or the difference between right and wrong. So it seems like Job was there by himself with his family serving God. He did, and I'm telling you, you all should be that kind of person, okay? All of you should follow Noah, Daniel, and Job. But the fact of the matter is, there's very few people on earth who can be everything God wants them to be all alone with no encouragement. Very few people will do that. So if we as a church understand that each person that is sitting here today has needs, those people need you. Each person that came here today, somebody in this room needs you. They need you for a friend. They need you for an encouragement. They need a smile off your face. They need you to say something nice to them. They need you to be there for them because inside they are discouraged. If anybody in this room is not discouraged, please come and be my friend because I need a friend that's not discouraged. Sometimes I might act like I'm not discouraged, but I do get discouraged. All right, so that's my introduction. Let's turn to one scripture to start in Mark chapter 12. And I want to look at what a woman did in Mark chapter 12. Verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now I looked up this word, mite, this morning to see exactly how much money this was. And the description that I get online from the Greek interpreters is that a mite is approximately 1/5 of a cent. So what this woman came to the temple with was part of a penny. She had two mites. It was all the money she had in the world. And being a widow, she probably was feeble and probably didn't have a job. And you could say, well, these two mites probably wouldn't have gone very far in taking care of her anyway, and that's true. But when you get to a point, most people, when they get to a point where they don't have enough in their own resources to take care of themselves, they hold on to very tightly everything that they do have. Because, you know, a little bit is better than nothing, right? So she didn't have very much. She had a very, very small amount of money. It was all she had. And that day, it came into her heart to visit the temple of God. Now that's where you guys are right now. Believe it or not, the saved people that are sitting in this room who have been made a part of the body of Christ by the Spirit of God are the temple of God, and God dwells in them. You came to the temple this morning. And some people come to that place because they hope that they can receive something. There's a story in the book of Acts about a man who sat at the gate of the temple. And as Peter and John were coming into the temple, he asked for money. He didn't go to the temple to get money. He went to the temple to get money. And there are many people who go to church to get something. Well, I go to church to get encouraged. You know what? What would happen if every single person in the church of God went to church every Sunday to get encouraged? But there was nobody who went to encourage. How much encouragement would there be to go around? It might look like our church. There are people who go to church to get things, and there are people who go to church to give things. And if there was any person on earth that should have had a right to go to the temple that day to get something, it was that woman who didn't have enough. She should have been able to go to the temple and say, is there anybody here who loves the Lord who would be willing to help me because I am short on money and I have no income and I need help? But that's not why she went. She went and she gave everything that she had to God at the temple in spite of the fact that the temple didn't need her less than a penny. Because it says as Jesus was sitting over against the treasury, he was watching people. And he said that many people who were rich were coming and putting in lots of money. And the little mites that this woman had just didn't matter. It just didn't matter. Now I know there's people, I'm not talking about money this morning. This is a money story, but I'm not talking about money. We get plenty of money in our church offering to pay our church bills. We don't need anything. We don't need money here. I'm not talking about money. We need God here. We need the love of God. We need the forgiveness of God. We need the things of the Spirit of God to be lived out in the people of God. That's what we need in this place. And some of you guys here, you say, but I have nothing to give. I come to church to get something because I'm worn down, I'm tired out, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I don't have anything to offer anybody. But if you've got less than a penny, I would bring it to church with me and I'd give it to somebody. That's what I'd do. Now, I've got a list of scriptures here we'll turn to, and we'll look at some of these things because I believe this is what church is supposed to be. I think this is what God ordained church for. In 1 Corinthians, where we will turn to next, starting in the 11th chapter, Paul begins to talk to the Corinthian church about when they come together, meetings, the church meetings. And he uses those words, come together, six times, starting in chapter 11 and finishing in chapter 14. Doesn't use the words at all in chapter 12 or 13, which are between chapters 11 and 14. But in chapter 11, he talks about when they come together, and he finishes in chapter 14 about when they come together, what they should be doing when they come together. In between those two chapters, he has not changed the subject, all right? The subject, beginning in chapter 11 and all the way through 14, he's talking about the body of Christ and its work on the body. So this is the passage we're going to go to. And let's begin in chapter 11 and verse 17. And he says here, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now I'm not going to read the rest of this chapter. He's talking about the fact that the people are coming together and eating during church. And some of them get drunk, and some of them are hungry because they have nothing to eat. And he's talking about how foolish this is, and the fact that it is actually destroying the church rather than building it up. But this is what he's telling them here in this verse, is he has a problem with the way their meetings are going, because when they get done with a meeting, the church is in a worse position than it was before the meeting. And that's not the way church is supposed to be. When we come together, we're supposed to go away built up, not torn down. So I'm not going to read these four chapters, even though you guys might like it if I did. We're going to run over to chapter 14 right now. Verse 26 of chapter 14. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Now, let me stop right now. I want to explain something. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a this," and he gives a little list of things that we should bring to church with us. We should bring a song with us. We should bring a teaching with us. We should be bringing something with us that we're going to give to the people. But however, when he goes through this little list, the only thing that he pulls out is public ministry gifts, okay? Some of which we don't even think should probably be in the church today, like tongues, okay? It doesn't matter one way or another. We're not teaching on this subject right now, but he's talking about public ministry gifts, and I can hear some young girl in this church being like, "Oh yeah, I'm pretty sure that does not apply to me." All right? But the principles that he's laying out in these four chapters of what church is to be like, if you can get your hands on it, you'll find out that this is talking to every single person who is a member of the body of Christ. Nobody is accepted. So yes, it is true that he's talking about public ministry gifts in this verse. But if you drop down a couple of verses just to verse 29, he says, "Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge." So even there, he was not suggesting that every man in the church get up in front of the church and say something to the church. it would be a limited number of people who were gifted for a specific work in the church that would be doing the ministry in the church, but not every man in the church. Can you imagine a church with 3,000 people if every man had to talk? It'd be one Sunday. All right, so what I want to do now, I believe that this subject that we're on in 1 Corinthians 11 goes the last half of the chapter of 11, it goes all the way through chapter 12, it goes all the way through chapter 13, and continues through chapter 14. We're talking about the body of Christ. And in the 12th chapter, I'm going to read a lengthy portion in the 12th chapter that you are all familiar with, but it's good chapter. In the 12th chapter, he explains very specifically about the body of Christ and the fact that as members, we all are together in one body. And so in verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of thee.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." How many of you guys identify yourself in that verse? Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, you feel like you're that person. God says you are necessary in the body. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts." Stop there for a second. Foundational to the understanding of what this church comes together for on a Sunday. Why we come together is because every single person that is here is important to be here, and they're needed. We need you guys. We need you guys to be a part of the body, because this body is a weak body without it fully formed in all of its members. We need to have eyes and ears and hands and feet and mouth and kidneys here. And Brandon's got the kidneys. We need each person in this room to be a part of the body. And as he goes through this chapter teaching the importance of each member of the body doing their part in the body. I skipped the last half of the last verse of the 12th chapter. When he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts," he says, "And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Now, it is such a common thing, because we all love the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter of the Bible. It's such a common thing that we view that chapter as a standalone bit of information about love. And yet in this passage, there is nothing standalone about it. He is building his doctrine here, teaching about the body of Christ. And when he gets through the gifts, he says, I'm going to show you something that is even more excellent, because if 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is more excellent than the gifts that God gives to the church in ministry, if it's something that's more excellent, then this thing that he's going to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is something that we as a body are going to exercise towards each other for the building of the church. Now, granted, you can take this passage and you can interpret it. You can read this passage as a separate passage. You can learn about love here. You can learn about the importance of love. But ultimately, the subject that we are on right now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the building up of the church. All right, that's the subject we're on. And so then he goes through this famous passage on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he talks about these people who can have faith that so that they could move mountains and they can do anything. They can even give away all of their possessions and the utter unimportantness of anything that any person can do on this earth compared to this love, which is the essential thing, the one thing that everybody has to have, the one thing that we need in the church, the absolute and most important thing is that we know how to love. Some people have gifts to speak. And if a man can get into the pulpit with the best gifts on the face of the earth for speaking, and he doesn't know how to love a person, then he is just like the noise that you can get off a piece of metal. That's it. Just like the noise, a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm not going to read the 13th chapter right now. You guys are all very familiar with it. You can go home this afternoon, tonight, whenever, and go read the things that it says that lists to us in the center of that chapter, the things that it says that charity does, and come to church with those things. When it says that charity does this, and charity does this, and charity does this, and charity does this, you get those things and you bring them to church with you, because that's going to be your job. Now, this isn't the only time that we're told in the scriptures about the importance of love in the body of Christ. There's more. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have this famous passage. All of Hebrews is famous. It's a good book. But in Hebrews chapter 10, I just want to read two verses. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, I am a believer in the meetings of the church. I think that Christianity would mostly cease to exist in the world if we did not have church meetings, which is where we come together and we together build up the church, together, all of us, build up the church. We teach and we love and we exercise our gifts and we encourage each other. I don't think Christianity would last very long on the earth if we didn't do that. So I'm a very, very strong believer in the meetings of the church. I believe that the meetings of the church are so important that you should go to them working all other things of your life around them. Whether you have a job, or whether you have get-togethers, or whether you have friends over or whether you're going on vacation or anything that you can't have to do on earth, I would put church meetings above it and give them a first place in my life and work everything else around it that was possible. Now, granted, there are situations in life you can't be at every church meeting in your entire life. Okay, I'm not trying to be a fool here. All right. When you're having a baby, you stay home. All right. But I believe in church meetings. Okay. You know what? Paul or whoever writes this book of Hebrews, we'll just say Paul right now, when he writes to us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, some people had quit, he says, but he said but exhorting one another and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, Paul writing back here 2,000 years ago said that not just should you not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, he says you should get together more because you see the day approaching. What's the day? What's the day that's approaching? The coming of Christ? All right. How many of you guys believe that we are closer to the coming of Christ than when this was written? How many of you guys think that the coming of Christ is probably pretty near? Now, how many of you guys are obeying this verse? To meet more often because you see the day approaching. That's God's word to you. But that's not what we're going to focus on. Okay, I want to focus on the first of the two verses. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, we all know how to provoke people to hate. Okay, how do you do that? You do something mean, right? So, if you would like somebody to hate you, you be mean to them, and you'll most likely get a response, unless you try it on a Christian who's walking with God. You'll probably get hate if you do something mean to a person. All right, so what if we wanted to provoke people to love, what would we do? Well, I think we would probably do something nice. I think that we would probably give love if we wanted to provoke to love. I think we would show love. I think we would show mercy. I think we would exercise forgiveness. I think we would show kindness. I think we would help people out. I think I'm pretty sure that what he's talking about here is not somebody standing up in church and preaching a sermon on love. I'm pretty sure that won't help. No, actually, that's what I'm doing right now. But I'm pretty certain that if this is the only thing I ever did towards love, it wouldn't go very far. I think you would call me, and in fact, I suspect somebody here probably already does call me a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. I would be surprised if I didn't get called that. He can speak, but he can't love. How many of you guys believe that about me? Don't raise your hand. I don't think that if we had three sermons every Sunday on love, that would be enough to make people love. I don't think it would. But I think that if we all came together and loved, that it would promote love. I'm pretty sure that would change everything. So let's say. Now, I know, and when we come together on a Sunday, I mean, most of you guys don't come up here and speak. But this is what I'm trying to tell you this morning, is that the people who come up here and speak are just one little member of the body. And God says that we bestow more honor on the members that seem to be lacking. That means we do not bestow honor on the public figures, all right? They don't need it. They just need kicks in the pants. All right? That's all I ever get. So I'm assuming that's God's will. All right? So what we do is we kick the leaders in the pants and we bestow honor on the weak members of the church. So whose job is it to show the love if we're supposed to provoke one another to love and to good works? Whose job is that? the people in the back row. All right, that's their job. And perhaps some of the people in the middle rows too. Maybe it's every single person that is sitting in this room this morning. You know, maybe if every single person in this room said that they would harbor zero hatred to anybody on earth, that they would have zero unforgiveness feelings towards anybody on earth, and that they would find the people who seem to be in the deepest trouble on earth not through faults of God, but through faults of their own. You know, these are the kind of people that need help the most. The people who get themselves into trouble on earth by their sin. That's where trouble comes from. You know, we sometimes might like to help a person who had a house fire, okay? It wasn't their fault. The lightning struck the house and it burnt down. And everybody's like, yeah, we got to help this person. But what about the person who lost their house because they couldn't pay their bills because they didn't know how to control their spending and were too deep in debt and caused themselves a lot of trouble? We don't want to help that person, do we? Find the person who is lowest down through their own stupidity and go love that person. That's what we need. Now, loving them might not include giving them money, okay? You exercise sense now. We don't necessarily want to give somebody money who can't control money. But can you guys come to church because God said, go to church to provoke one another to love and to good works? Can you come to church with that as your personal job? You're going to church to spread happiness, love, forgiveness, good feelings, smiles, handshakes. And as the church befriends each other, they find that there is somebody actually in the world who cares about them. Their spirits are lifted a little. People get encouraged a little bit. And then that person who gets encouraged, maybe they weren't doing the will of God. Maybe they weren't exercising their gift in the body of Christ. And then they get encouraged a little bit, and then they begin to exercise their gift in the body of Christ. And we begin to spread things. It's not my job. It's my job to yell at you if you're not doing it, maybe. But it's not my job to do your part of the body of Christ. God didn't gift me to do everything that he gifted you for. It's not what he did for me. So we are to come and we are supposed to provoke to love and to good works. We're supposed to come and do things that provoke people to do those things. So we encourage people to actually live their part of the body of Christ. Now listen, there's more. In Galatians chapter 6, there's a verse in Galatians chapter 6 that is literally almost astounding. If anybody were to come to you and say, hey, if I wanted to do the will of the Lord and follow everything that Jesus taught in life, what should I do? Paul wrote what Jesus asked us to do in one single verse in the book of Galatians. He summed up the entire teaching of Jesus in one verse. And it's found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. One verse. Now, understand, this verse is extremely deep. Don't get it in your head that Jesus doesn't care if you live in sin or not, as long as you're loving people. All right, loving people will separate you from sin. All right, so on the outset, this verse could be misinterpreted if you wanted to. But everything that Jesus taught in his entire life, the law of Christ that was given to the church, everything that he taught is summed up in this single verse. If you can do this, you can fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. Now, granted, he's not talking about when you come together in this passage. So let's just say we do this only when we don't come together, all right? Now, how foolish would that be? If this is the job of the church, that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, then don't you think that perhaps when we meet together, this is part of what we would be doing? When we come together, we would be helping each other. We would be bearing each other's burdens. We'd be listening to each other. We'd be talking to each other. We would be finding out the needs that somebody had, and we'd be offering help, and so on. There's more. In John chapter 13, we'll read the words of Jesus himself here in John chapter 13 and verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That's a high standard. "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, how many of you guys are aware of the fact that the Church of God in general in the United States of America is not growing much of anything? Rather, it's probably actually losing members totally, if you take everything into consideration. It's not growing at all, probably. Certainly isn't robust at all. How many of you guys suppose that the church has failed to show to the world that we were actually Christ's disciples because we failed to live the life that he taught us to live? And so the world looked at us and they said, those are not Jesus' disciples. Or, I mean, they didn't mentally process those words because we claim to be Jesus' disciples. Okay, so the church doesn't, the world doesn't look at the church and say that those aren't really true Christians. The world just looks at the church and says, Christianity has nothing for me. That's what they think. There's nothing for me there. This is what church is supposed to be. You say, a family. No, church is not a family. The Bible does not refer to church as a family. The church is a body. Much closer than a family. Have you ever seen families? You know what families do to each other? They fight. Bodies don't fight. Everything in the body has one interest, one aim, one desire, one purpose. The body takes care of itself. Your hand doesn't allow your foot to intentionally hurt you. We have accidents sometimes, but we don't intentionally hurt ourselves. The church is a body. When we meet together as the church of God, we can talk until we are blue in the face about our church meetings being dead. We can talk about the fact that there isn't love in church. We can talk about the fact that there is issues in church and there's fighting in church and there's disagreements in church. But the fact of the matter is, what we need in the church is for each individual to do their part in the church as a member of the body. That's what we need. That's what's missing in our meetings. Our meetings are not poor because the speakers aren't doing their job or because the church elders aren't doing their job. I mean, they could be. They could be, okay? But the fact is, it's not each one of our individual's job to remake the church into something that a church should be. But it is our job as an individual to exercise our place in the body. And each person in the room has that place. And if you come to church, sorry, there's a funny story. I forget exactly the exact words of this, but somewhat applicable here. Somebody came to C.H. Spurgeon one time, and complained to him that she didn't get anything out of his sermons. And he asked her if she brought anything to carry it home with. You know, we can do all the complaining that we want about everything that is wrong in life, but ultimately we have some responsibility ourselves to make to do our part in life. And God laid it out in the scriptures, clear as he could, he laid it out in the scriptures, that we as a church, we are a body, and that it is our job to exercise the functions of the body. And I believe from the things that I just showed you here in the New Testament, I believe that the number one most important thing by far, far surpassing anything else that ever will ever happen in a church building, is the fact that the members of the church know how to love each other. That is absolutely on the top most important thing that God ever gave to the church. That the members of the church understand what love is and that we exercise that in the body. God very specifically said in 1 Corinthians that love was far surpassed any of the gifts of ministry that he gave in the church. Any of the gifts that the Spirit of God gifted the church to use in the edification or building up of the church, he says that love was above it. I'll show you a more excellent way, he said. And we end this morning with this passage where Jesus says, you're supposed to love each other like I loved you. And if you can just do this, if you can love each other like I loved you, the whole world will know that you're my disciples. Now that would probably create a growing church, I'm going to guess. That would probably make the church grow. So, if our church meetings aren't everything that they should be, whose fault is it? Well, we're a body. How many of you guys ever blamed your body for who you were? Did you ever go in a room off by yourself and scold your body for being so stupid? Do you do that to your body? If you now, I mean, I don't think that we would normally do something like that. I think that ordinarily, if we saw a fault in our body, we would use the means that the body had to try to correct that fault and to make that body better. If we needed some health here, or we needed to lose a little bit of weight here, if we needed this or that, the numbers of things that we might look at every day, we would be like, okay, what can I do? What can we do? How can we make this work so that our body can be a little bit more healthy? But we don't take ourselves in front of the mirror and start chewing the body out and saying, you dumb hand, why did you eat that food? You dumb, why did you do that? So why do we come to church and start blaming the church for things that are wrong in the church? We are the church. Why are we blaming ourselves for what we are? We're not here to blame the church for the church being bad. We're here just to exercise our duties in the church. If every person, we probably wouldn't need more than 10% of the members of the church to get this instilled down deep in their soul to revolutionize this church. We probably wouldn't need more than 10%. But what if every single person in this church got this attitude, this body mentality? I'm a piece of this body. There's nothing in this church, there's nothing in my body that I am upset with, but I am going to do my part in building this body up to be just like Jesus Christ, which is what we're supposed to be living. Just like Christ is our goal in life for each one of us and the church as a whole. That's our goal. Now, we're not there, are we? I see a whole bunch of people that aren't. You're not like Christ yet. You're not. But that's what we're working on. And so when we come together, it's not my job to. If it was my job to make this church like Christ, I'd have quit a long time ago. I mean, ultimately, the Holy Spirit's going to do this work, okay? We're humans and would fail. But underneath the Holy Spirit, it is our job as a body to do this work. So what do you come to church? I'm going to ask this question one last time. What did you come to church for this morning? You should have come to church to give something. That's what you're here for. You should have come to church to give something to somebody else that you personally own. Something that God gave to you that you can share with somebody else. So you come and you share kindness with people and you share some love with them. You share a little bit of joy with them. You bear burdens with them. You sit with them. You talk with them. You smile with them. And in all of us together, we lift up each other. I can't imagine what church would be like if everybody had that mentality. We are going to take a break, and we'll be back at 11:00.